this section we're going to have tonight again is so full and rich, and once you get into prophecy, it's a subject that you can just include almost all of Scripture in it, because it's just, it's so vast a study. Last week we got down to the 5th verse, and we're going to read it there. We want to remember that Gomer here, this woman that the Lord told Hosea to take, became a harlot, and that she typifies the nation Israel, who God called her as his wife. When he called her out of Egypt, he called her as his wife, and she betrayed him. She went to other lovers, and like so many of God's people do today, and we're going to get into this. This is, I told Glenn coming in tonight, this is straight talk tonight. It's plain talk, and it's what we need. We need this word for us to understand that God is not going to change. He means what he says, and everything that he does is for a purpose. It's been purposed already. Praise the Lord. So Gomer is a type of Israel and of God's unfaithful wife. Gomer did not acknowledge, as Israel has, that God had given her the grain, as we read here. She says in this verse, unless she called everything hers. Let's start from the 5th verse and read the 2nd chapter. For their mother hath played the harlot. She that conceived them hath done shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread, my water, my wool, my flax, my oil, and my drink. This was not hers. It was something that God gave her. When she went into the land, I was reading the other day, that land that he gave her was rich. She didn't want for one thing when she went into that land of Canaan. She didn't need anything, and we don't either. We lay hold of our spiritual inheritance. We don't need one thing of this earth anymore. Praise the Lord. He'll meet our every need. So therefore, because of her attitude, she will eat of the fruit of her own devices. And we're going to, from the 6th verse on, we're going to read. But I want us to notice before we go on here that there are three verses that the word therefore begins with. And it's the 6th verse, and the 9th verse, and the 14th verse. And I right now I want to stop and suggest something for those who aren't doing it. When we study a book, it's very profitable, and you'll wish you had done it later if you want to go on. In fact, some of you may teach later, and you would wish you had some of these studies like this. But get a notebook or something. Keep it separate. Keep each book separate. This is what we've done over the years, and I thank the Lord we've done it, because I go back and refer to some of these that we've been through and some that others have taught over the years. So keep them in a separate notebook, and the notes are so, that's where we learn. All right, we mentioned, therefore, that the 6th verse says, therefore, and the 9th verse, and the 14th verse. And each one of these verses introduce or tell us something that God does when we, like Israel, refuse to come back to him. Israel went away from the Lord, and these things happen to a saint. Israel is a type of God's people. And these things will happen to them, to anyone who refused to come back to him. And because of his love for her, we read here in the 6th verse, therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns, and make a wall, that she shall not find her paths. And these scriptures are very frank. And she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. And she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then was it better with me than now. For she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil, and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. She took what God gave her and offered everything up to Baal, up to these idols. A lot we could say on this. So he's going to hedge up her way with thorns and make a wall. In other words, he will see to it that she eats the fruit of her own desires. As he deals with her in the holiness and righteousness of his government. As he begins to deal with her, as he does with us today, in the holiness and righteousness of his government, then that's another story. We were talking about the governments of this world today. What a man, it's so corrupt, everything. So deceitful, everything. And when God puts his son upon that throne and he begins to take control of the governments of this world in righteousness and holiness, man is not going to like it. They're going to try to fight against him, but they're not going to do it, because every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Oh, it's going to be a wonderful time. It will not be like today. He's going to reign in righteousness. Oh, I thank the Lord, and in holiness. He will restrain her from going in her own paths. And this is why he puts his wall around her. These thorns, which speak of the trials, and the wall speaks of his love and grace. It keeps her, and it keeps us from finding our own paths. She shall not find her paths, the way that she wants to go. How many of God's people are like this today? The majority, really, they're like this. They want to go their own way. Well, God's ways are different from our ways. We read in Isaiah, our ways are not his ways, nor our thoughts his thoughts. We learn that he has a different way. In the 7th verse, we read, she'll try to follow after her lovers. She shall seek them, but shall not find them. She will follow after. This is emphatic, and it suggests intense, diligent pursuit. This is what Israel's doing today. She's trying to get help from the nations, and she can't get it. This is what she did clear back in the Old Testament. And this is what many of God's people do today. They want help from the world instead of turning to the Lord for help. You know, I think of this. I had parents that didn't have insurance, didn't have Medicare, though they did later in life, but when it came on. But you know, when we were children and we got sick, when I was 2 weeks old and had whooping cough, they didn't take me to the doctor. They trusted the Lord. My younger sister had appendicitis bad. They trusted the Lord. This is what they did. They didn't just run to the doctor right away. And this is what the Lord's teaching us, you know, to depend upon him. He's the one. The Lord has everything we need. And I thank the Lord for that. Praise the Lord. She'll fall after. She'll be diligent. I'm going to get this help from these lovers. But this 8th verse says, she did not know that I gave her all she has. And even to this day, she has acknowledged that God gave her everything that she has today. The land that Israel has today, they haven't acknowledged that God gave them that land. They claim it, but they don't acknowledge the Lord that gave them the land. Some wonderful truths in this. I'm going to read now a little bit out of one of the study books that we have been studying out of. This we read the other day, and Glenn and I enjoyed this. And I wish there were more that could hear this. We have a Lord that loves us so much. We don't understand that love like we really ought to understand it. We just shove it off sometimes. I want to read this. He says, we spurn his love and squander his resources, but still he loves us and provides for us. Who can explain the sanity of true love? Love is of God, and it is infinite. Love is sovereign. Love is apart from reason. Love exists for its own reasons. Love is not according to logic. Love is according to love. Thus it was with Hosea, for he was playing the part that God has played with you all your life and with me. We were in this condition. We were all running after something else. Well, every one of us. and the Lord got a hold of us. That love went after us. Does God really act like that? Does he love us and provide for us even while we are running away? The answer of this story, and indeed of the entire Bible, is that he does. This is good. He quotes from another writer. He says, "The pursuing love of God is the greatest wonder of the spiritual universe. We leave God in the heat of our own self-desire and run from his will because we want so much to have our own way. We get to a crossroads and look back in pride, thinking that we have outdistanced him. Just as we are about to congratulate ourselves on our achievement of self-enthronement, we feel a touch on our arm and turn in that direction to find him there. My child," he says in great tenderness, "I love you. And when I saw you running away from all that is good, I pursued you through a shortcut that love knows well and awaited you here at the crossroads. We have torn ourselves free from his grasp and rushed off again through deepest woods and farthest swamp. And as we look back again, we are sure this time that we have succeeded in escaping from him. But once more, the touch of love is on our other sleeve. And when we turn quickly, we find that he is there, pleading with the eyes of love and showing himself once more to be the tender and faithful one, loving to the end. He will always say, 'My child, my name and nature are love, and I must act according to that which I am.' So it is that I have pursued you to tell you that when you are tired of your running and your wandering, I will be there to draw you to myself once more." Isn't this precious? We run away from his will. We run away from yielding to him. We run away from letting loose of things that God wants us to let loose of. There's so many things. When we see this love at work through the heart of Hosea, we may wonder if God is really like that. But everything in the Word and in experience shows us that he is. He will give man the trees of the forest and the iron in the ground. Then he will give to man the brains to make an axe from the iron, to cut down a tree and fashion it into a cross. He will give man the ability to make a hammer and nails. And when man has the cross and the hammer and the nails, the Lord will allow man to take hold of him and bring him to that cross. He will stretch out his hands upon it and allow man to nail him to that cross. And in so doing, will take the sins of man upon himself and make it possible for those who have despised and rejected him to come unto him and know the joy of sins removed and forgiven, to know the assurance of pardon and eternal life, and to enter into the prospect of the hope of glory with him forever. This is even our God, and there is none like him. Have you ever run away from God? Of course you have. And has he not taken you back? Of course he has. God's love is like this. And he has done this to teach you to know his love and to come to him. Isn't that precious? These writers, some of them wrote clear back in the 1700s and 1800s. They knew what experienced this love. The Lord brought them out of filthiness, some of them. He brought them out of the dung heap, just like he did all of us. And yet we want to turn around and run away from him and get right back down into that dung heap. That's man. That's natural man. He's got to be involved in something. We got our tax statements yesterday. This is a little side thing, but the Lord showed me something today. They've raised our taxes, property taxes, and quite a bit of it's for the school district up there, which we don't have any part in anymore. And you know, we could object to this and say, well, we don't agree with what you're doing. In fact, tonight when the high schoolers went by, you would have thought it was a race course as they went by. It's terrible. I was studying and I heard him out there. Just, it's terrible the way they drive. But you know what the Lord whispered to me? I was laying there resting and he says, well, I made the world, and I had Peter go to fish and get out some money to pay taxes. So we pay the taxes in the world that he made. We pay the taxes. We don't agree with it. The school system has gone crazy. It's just gone crazy. But the Lord teaches us in these things that he's brought us out of a world that is getting so filthy, it's terrible. Oh, I love that. I love that. All right, let's move on in Hosea. This woman is such a picture of not only Israel, but of any believer that turns away from him. So the 9th verse, we'll start there and read down through the 13th. Therefore will I return and take away my corn in the time thereof, and my wine in the season thereof, and will recover my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. And now will I discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver her out of mine hand. God's powerful. I will also cause all her mirth, to cease, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her solemn feasts. And I will destroy her vines and her fig trees. Self-righteousness. Whereof she had said, these are my rewards, that reward that she received as a harlot, that my lovers have given me, and I will make them a forest, and the beast of the field shall eat them. And I will visit upon her the days of Balaam, wherein she burned incense to them. And she decked herself with her earrings or nose jewels and her jewels, and she went after her lovers and forgot me, saith the Lord. Again, we have this is the second therefore. So because Israel refused to respond to God's love in giving her provisions that she didn't acknowledge that he gave them to her, he begins to remove what belonged to him. You know, everything we have belongs to the Lord. What have we that we have not received from him? Everything we have received from him. So he begins to remove what belonged to him. The corn, as we read here, I will take away my corn in the 9th verse, my wine, and my wool and my flax that cover the nakedness. He takes all of this away from her. And he's done this with Israel. And I'm going to read out of Jeremiah 44. And what we're going to read, these words bring out the insanity of idol worship, which darkness darkens the mind of man. Let's go to Jeremiah. Darkens the mind of man. Man's mind is getting darker and darker. Jeremiah 44 and from verse 15. This entitled in the top of my Bible is the obstinacy of the Jews, their rebellion, in other words. Then all the men which knew that their wives had burned incense unto other gods, and all the women that stood by, a great multitude, even all the people that dwelt in the land of Egypt, in Pathros, answered Jeremiah, saying, as for the word that thou hast spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee. Man still saying the same thing. But we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth, to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven, to pour out drink offerings unto her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings, our princes, in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then had we plenty of victuals, and we were well, and saw no evil. But since we left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, we have wanted all things, and have been consumed by the sword and by the famine. And when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven, and poured out drink offerings unto her, did we make her cakes to worship her, and pour out drink offerings unto her without our men? Then Jeremiah said unto the people, and to the men, and to the women, and to all the people which had given him that answer, saying, the incense that you burned in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, ye and your fathers, your kings and your princes, and the people of the land, did not the Lord remember them, and came it not into his mind? So that the Lord could no longer bear because of the evil of your doings, and because of the abominations which ye have committed. Therefore is your land a desolation, and an astonishment, and a curse, without an inhabitant as at this day. Because ye have burned incense, and because ye have sinned against the Lord, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord, nor walked in his law, nor in his statutes, nor in his testimonies. Therefore this evil has happened unto you as at this day. Now I could go on and read some there, but that whole Jeremiah was a mighty prophet, and they did not listen to him. But because man does not listen to the Lord and does not read the word, Satan is darkens their minds. Now I want us to go to Romans, the first chapter. This is what God has done to man today. Man sometimes makes promises to the Lord. You just as well forget it. You know, if you're going to yield to the Lord, you're going to yield to the Lord. You're going to give your whole life to him. You're going to give everything unto him. And I thank the Lord. Romans 1, and I'm going to start from verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain. And this word vain is idolatrous and foolish, morally wicked in their imaginations. And their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. You know, we of our generation, it's kind of interesting to watch the younger generation coming up. And they think they're quite more not knowledgeable than our generation. You know, we've watched this. It's interesting. But if they'd been down the road we've been down, they'd find out. They know very little. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image. This image is an icon, worshiping themselves. An image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. This is the body. Through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed or adorable forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections or shameful passions. This is the soul. Now he gives up. First it's the body, and this is the soul. He gives them up. He gave them up. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. We see heard about this just lately. A well-known minister, supposed to be well-known. Men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of the error which was meet. Talk about the aid that's prevalent today everywhere. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, this is a spirit, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient or not right, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness. This is injury to others to gain favor, full of envy. How we see that, full of envy. Murder, debate, deceit, malignity, and whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boastful, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, in other words, they cannot be moved, they're unmerciful, who knowing the judgment or the ordinance of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. This is the condition of man today. This is the condition that Israel got themselves into because of their rejection of his son. And I loved what that man said about the one that made the nails, he made the wood, and yet he was willing to get upon that cross that he made and put away our sins. This 10th verse in Hosea 2. And now will I discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver her out of mine hand. God here is going to lay her bare, strip her, until she realizes she has dishonored God, her husband. He's going to do this. This is yet future. He's doing it in some ways now, but when he led, when he took Israel into captivity, that land was left in a terrible shape. And he will remove all her days of joy and gladness because she used and still uses them in idol worship. And the idol that they're going to worship in the future is going to be the Antichrist and the false prophet. They're going to worship him. I will discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver her out of mine hand. And all of her mirth and things, he's going to show the world what she's like. I want us to turn, if you will, to Revelation 17:16. We're going to see here what the nations are going to do to religious Babylon, and what even religious Babylon has committed spiritual adultery from the beginning. In chapter 17:16 of Revelation, the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, that is religious Babylon, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will. This is his will for them to do this. And to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. See, God's word is going to be fulfilled. No, as we mentioned last week, nobody can change it. You can run away from it. You can say, I don't believe it, but he's not going to change. We may get our opinions, our thoughts, but they're not his. And he's not going to change. I thank the Lord he's not. But all of this is going to come to pass. Every little bit of this. And we see today, we noticed in the voting. You know where a lot of the voting was done? In the churches here in town. Church and state are supposed to be separated. But they're not. This is what we see today. Religious Babylon here will be seen by the nations whom she committed religious adultery with. Israel and religious Babylon willfully forgot God's word, and today they are both in apostasy. The world is not only in opposition to God, but they are ignoring him. Did you ever ignore the Lord? I used to when I was a little teenager for a brief time. They're ignoring him. They have no time nor heart for the Lord. Oh, I don't have time to go to church. I've got all this to do. I've got no time to study. I want to go to Luke 15. All of this is going to vanish. Everything here, as we get near to the time that we know we're going home either way, I'll tell you, the Lord's put in my heart a greater dedication, if you want to call it that, or a desire to walk pleasing before him. In Luke 15 and the 11th verse, this is regarding the prodigal son. It's really parallels to this. I want to read this. Some of us may have not read it for a while. Jesus said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me. Notice, give me. It's not I'll give, but you give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them, both of his sons, his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. This riotous living means wasteful, extravagant living. What do we have today? Same thing, don't we? You get a little bit of money. Oh, I saw this in the store. I think I'll go get it. Though I don't even need it, I'm going to go get it. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and there's going to be in this land a spiritual famine. And he began to be in want, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. This joined is glued himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Now, Jewish people do not eat pork. I don't know how many of you know that, but they don't eat swine. It's defiling to them. And he would fain have filled his belly with a husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants and my fathers have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. he confesses it now here, and he repents, this young son. And am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. This is what he says to himself. And he arose and came to his father. And when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And this kiss means he kissed him again and again. And this is what our father does for one who has this attitude. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. He's not a slave anymore. He's not a slave to sin. When you put the shoes on the feet, you're a son. You're a free man. Slaves didn't wear shoes. And bring hither the fatted calf, which speaks of the peace offering, the sacrifice. And kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field. This elder son is a type of the self-righteous Pharisees, self-righteous people today, many of them. And he came and drew nigh to the house. He heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed a fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandments, self-righteous. And yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed him for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. That's quite a correspondence to this, that here the Lord goes after this woman in Hosea 2. But notice here, he's going in this 11th verse in Hosea, he says, I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days. All of these were her doings. They weren't God's feast. When the ten tribes separated from the two tribes, and one up north in Jeroboam made a calf, one at Bethel and one at Dan. And we've mentioned this before. And they were not to go to Jerusalem to offer up their sacrifices. And this is when all of this started. And I will destroy her vines and her fig trees and everything. There's so much in all of this. And the rewards that verse 12 talks about here, as we mentioned, the rewards was the money she received as a harlot. She wasn't going to have him take that away. All right, in verse 14, we'll just cover these next three verses. Therefore, there again, this, the third therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably, or comfortably here means unto her heart. And I will give her her vineyards from thence and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing or make answer there as in the days of her youth, and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi, that is my husband, and thou shalt call me no more Baalah, or overlord, or master. This therefore, in this 14th verse, can also mean nevertheless, and it gives a reason why he shows mercy instead of judgment. God opens his heart here of love and his grace, and he gives hope to her. He opens up to her a door of hope, the valley of Achor, for a door of hope. The valley of Achor. He opens up his heart. This word allure, I will allure her. In the primary root word, it means to open. And in the Hebrew, it reads, I myself will allure her. And it speaks to us of God himself going to this nation Israel at the end of the 7 years and speaking to her. He's going to take her through a door of Acre, through the valley of Acre for a door of hope. Now, Acre is mentioned three times in the scripture. We'll get one to give the Acre means trouble, and trouble here will be changed into a door of hope. It occurs three times in the scripture. The first time is in Joshua 7:26. In that chapter, when they went into Jericho, God told them not to take anything, that everything was devoted to the Lord. But Achan disobeyed, and he coveted, and he took it, and he hid it in his tent. He didn't think anybody would see it. It's quite a chapter. But God began to punish Israel. They didn't have the victories in their battles. They lost the battles. Well, so God told Joshua to find out why, and they did. And you'll have to read the chapter. It's the seventh chapter. And when they found out that Achan had hid this, they went to his tent and they got it. Now they uncovered it. But not only Achan was stoned, but his whole family. Now see who suffers when somebody disobeys the Lord? It's not only us as individuals, but it's others. Because God holds us responsible for obeying him. If we go on and obey him, he delights in that. But if we disobey him, there's others that are going to be affected. This is quite an account here. Then in Isaiah 65:10, and I want to read this. This is the second time this Acre is mentioned. This is going to be after the Lord, Israel is restored and she turns to the Lord. 65 and the 10th verse. And Sharon shall be a fold of flocks, and the valley of Acre a place for the herds to lie down in, for my people that have sought me. This is the hope. They went through this door, through the tribulation, through the trouble, and this is what they got. They got rest. It becomes a resting place for the herds to lie down in. Isaiah 65:10. Want to mention something over here. When we talked about speaking to her, he took her into the wilderness to speak to her. I will, in the 14th verse, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness. This is a place of solitude. And this is what man doesn't want today. He doesn't want to be alone because, you know, you see all of the cell phones people are carrying and they're always talking to somebody. Well, that one of the reasons is that man doesn't want to be alone. There's a fear in their hearts. That's one of the reasons man has this. But God wanted Israel to taste of himself. To taste of him. There's a scripture, taste and see that the Lord is good. He is good. And he wanted her to delight in him, not in what she had. Sometimes the Lord will take away everything, that we will delight in him. I know this from experience. He takes away everything, that all we have, all we desire is him and him alone. That's why we run to the Word. We run to learn the Word. In Ezekiel 20, let's go over there. These things are practical. The Lord makes them practical and real in our lives. If we really want to be in that bridal company, he'll work these things in our hearts. Ezekiel 20, I want to read verse 33. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out will I rule over you. And I will bring you out from the people, separate them. That's what he does with us. And will gather you out of the countries wherein you are scattered with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face, like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt. So will I plead with you, saith the Lord God. And I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. They're going to go through discipline. They're going to go through that 7 years, and it's going to be terrible. But he is stretching out his arm to them to bring them back to him. They belong to him, and he wants them to delight in him. instead of what they have. Praise the Lord. This door of hope, the meaning of this word hope, as the full meaning of it, it means a patient, enduring longing. A patient, enduring longing. Do we have this for the Lord today? Are we patiently longing for Him to come? Really, really want Him to come? What the Lord brought to me was Philippians 3:10, that we will, can't quote it, Revelation 3:10. Because thou hast kept, this is to the Philadelphia saints, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. This is the word of his patience is that he's coming again. Be patient. He's coming. Because of that, I also will keep thee from the hour of trial, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. We keep the word of his patience. We know he's coming. I get out, or if I can't go out, I look out at the northern sky. I know where he's coming. His throne's in the sides of the north. He's coming. We wait for that. I will give, in the 15th verse, I will give her vineyard from thence and the valley of Acre for a door of hope, back in Hosea. Only God can change a place of trouble to a place of hope. Only God. I want to give you a little thought here on this. When everything seems lost, he takes our trouble on himself. In John 12, why do you think he went to Calvary? In John 12 and the 27th verse, this is as he goes into Jerusalem, and he says the hour is come. The 27th verse, though, he says, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? It should be. But for this cause came I unto this hour. That's why I came into this world. Why pray, save me from this hour? We don't like trials. You think he liked to go to Calvary? You think he liked to suffer? When a trial comes, Lord, save me from this. Why? Because he won't save us from it. That trouble brings us hope. And over in the 13th chapter, in the 21st verse, when Jesus had thus said in John 13, 21, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Did you ever have anybody betray you? We have an article at home, and it's out of one of the old Grace and Glories. And the title is The Blessing of Betrayal. The Blessing of Betrayal. We learn the flesh by being betrayed. We learn to have no confidence in the flesh. Jesus was troubled in our place that we might be brought to God. And because of that, on that basis, he could say in John 14, in the first verse, let not your heart be troubled or burdened down with care. You believe in God, believe also in me. And down in the 27th verse of that 14th chapter, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Trouble brings hope. He bore all of this. He bore all of our trouble. Did you get that? 14, verse 14, 27. I love that verse. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. He is our peace. Oh, thank the Lord. The gems in this section, in this word is marvelous. Just consumes us. All right, let's read the 16th verse in Hosea. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi, my husband. After they acknowledge him as their husband again, my husband. And thou shalt call me no more Baalah, or my master, or Lord. Baalah has the thought of ruling, whereas Ishi, my husband, speaks of affection and love. It's not affection as man thinks of affection, but it's his love, my husband. As we were studying today, we ran across in our study one of the Psalms that fits into this, and I want to read it. Psalms 114. The Lord has such a love for the nation Israel. He's not going to forsake them. They're going to turn to him because his word says so. Psalms 114. When Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob, from a people of a strange language. You know, to us today, the world, the language the world speaks is strange. The words they use, it's strange to us. And I think one of the reasons is because of what's here. The computers, the internet, all of this stuff we don't have, and it's strange to us. We don't talk the language of the world. We talk a heavenly language. We're strangers and pilgrims down here. The world may talk with their computers. They can get hooked on the internet and destroy a whole family. This is done. We've heard it and read it and seen it. It's a strange language, the language of the world. I don't like to listen to it. We're getting where we don't even like to come into town anymore. It's defiling. When Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob, from a people of a strange language, they were down in Egypt of the world. Judah was his sanctuary and Israel his dominion. The sea saw it and fled. That is the Red Sea. It fled so they could cross. Jordan was driven back. God rolled those waters of Jordan back, which speaks of our death and resurrection with Christ. The Red Sea speaks of salvation, deliverance from Egypt. The mountains skipped like rams, and the little hills like lambs. Be wonderful to get in and study this little psalm. What aileth thee, O thou sea, that thou fleddest? Thou Jordan, that thou was driven back? Ye mountains that ye skip like rams, and ye little hills like lambs. Why did you do this? Well, they did it to deliver God's people out of the world. That's why these did this, the Red Sea and Jordan. Tremble thou earth at the presence of the Lord, the presence of the God of Jacob, which turned the rock into a standing water, the flint into a fountain of water. Now, I didn't get in to study that, but it's a precious little psalm. God loves that nation Israel, and he loves his people. Oh, thank the Lord. I just pray more and more that seems like the enemy just tries to work overtime more and more to pull away God's people from yielding to him. We need to pray for one another. Praise the Lord.